Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. I started a message about 3 weeks ago that was supposed to be one message, but somehow it grew. So we find ourselves this morning at the tail end of chapter 4, and hopefully I'll be able to finish that prior to taking the Lord's Supper together. You remember last time we were together, we talked about what I called a theology of crucifixion. A theology of crucifixion. Paul lovingly chastised the Corinthians because they had practiced a theology of exaltation. They were full of themselves. They were puffed up and proud. And so Paul comes behind in verses 9 through 13 to describe this theology of crucifixion. And so he's really leveled the Corinthians. He's really chastised them. He's loved them, but with some very strong words. And so really in chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, we find some concluding remarks. After Paul has chastised his friends and his loved ones, he wants to wrap this up. And the two things I want you to see this morning are the fact that Paul declares his love for the Corinthians. Paul declares his love for the Corinthians. And we see that in verses 14 and 15. And then secondly, Paul demonstrates his love for the Corinthians in verses 16 to 21. So with a synopsis or outline of the message, let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our time as we study. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We pray that you would speak to our hearts through you an inerrant, infallible word. And we'll give you the glory. Help us to obey. We make our prayer humbly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice Paul declares his love for the Corinthians in verses 14 and 15. Now, this was an intense love. Paul's love was not shallow. It was not superficial. That is precisely why he uses these familial metaphors, father and children. You can't get much closer than that, mother and child, father and child. He uses metaphorical language here to stress that he loves them. Look at verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Indeed, Paul had no desire to shame the Corinthians. He had their best interest in mind. And whenever we have the best interest in mind of someone else, a fellow believer, we can speak. We can say the hard thing, because we truly love that person. And he says his goal is to admonish them. The verb he uses conveys the thought of blame for wrongdoing, but not in a hostile or a callous way. In other words, Paul's saying, look, this is what your Christianity has degenerated to, this theology of exaltation. You're not walking in step with the Spirit. You're not imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a life of crucifixion. And so Paul is offering what we would call constructive criticism in a very, very loving manner. Just like in Ephesians 6:4, where that word is used again, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The same verb is used there. The whole idea of bringing up a child involves a lot of different activities, a lot of different motions throughout the years. And Paul goes on in verse 15 to say, not only do I want to admonish you and not shame you, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. What does he mean by that? Well, tutors in the ancient world were basically slaves that had responsibility like a nanny. They were to bring up the children. They were to help them recite their lines and to help them to learn to be responsible and to have good manners. And Paul says there are those who have perhaps helped you along in the faith, but not as your father. Paul uses this contrast not only to demonstrate the depth and intensity of his love, but also to remind the Corinthian believers that God used him as an instrument to bring them in to the kingdom. Only God can save a person. We can persuade people intellectually, we can move them emotionally, but only God can regenerate someone spiritually. And Paul's mindful of that. Nevertheless, God delights in using means. And while he can convert somebody instantly and directly, he likes to use individuals to plant seeds and others to harvest. And so Paul uses this contrast. And Paul is essentially saying that no matter how much the Corinthians have profited from the ministry to others, they owed most of all to Paul. They should therefore heed his injunctions. The Corinthians had all but written off Paul, even though he led them to Christ and he established and planted the Corinthian church. He was the founder there. And Paul is not saying this in some arrogant way. You know, the Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus said, "Call no man on earth your father." And what Jesus meant by that was, don't attach yourself to anyone more closely than Jesus. There are those who take the word of someone as gospel, so to speak, and they follow blindly, only to be let down often. And your husband or your child or your parent can let you down. There's only one who will not do that, and that is the Lord Jesus. But what Paul means here when he says not many fathers is just simply that he loves the Corinthians. He was the instrument of God as they were born again spiritually. And his desire is to bring them up in the Lord as any father or mother would do. Let me point out three things I think that are very practical from this. Number one, the importance of maturity. The importance of maturity. In fact, the Gospel of John, in chapter 2, John refers to Christians as children and young men and fathers. He talks about various maturity levels, and he wants them to grow up. He says, "I write to you, little children, that your sins have been forgiven. For his name's sake, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." There is a track, a projection of being forgiven of sin, going through life in sanctification, and finally that mature father stage where you know him who is from the beginning. There is a depth of knowledge, not so much intellectually, but experientially. Because you've been walking with God by faith for years. That's growth. We all need to mature. That's why we have Bible study on Sunday morning. That's why we encourage you to read your Bibles during the week and pray. Why we ought to take every opportunity to get together with other brothers and sisters in Christ in our church and other places. The importance of maturity. Also, the importance of evangelism. Everywhere Paul went, he led people to Christ. And thus, their spiritual father he became. Paul left spiritual children everywhere that he visited and ministered. Paul called Timothy his true child in the faith, 1 Timothy 1:2. And Titus, true child in a common faith, Titus 1:4. And even the runaway slave Onesimus in the book of Philemon was the apostle's child whom he had begotten in his imprisonment. You see, folks, part of being a believer, a Christian, is to tell other people. That's evangelism. Because if Christ is real in your life, you're going to make him known to someone else. That doesn't mean you have to preach a sermon. But But it does mean that you are placed like special, particular seeds in the lives of other individuals who do not know Christ. At your school, in your office setting, there are places you will be that I or Danny, as a pastor, we will never be. Male and female, old and young, all of us have a responsibility to beget children spiritually. And if you're afraid to talk to somebody, ask for God's grace. Look, I'm tired of hearing that we're going to assign that to those people that talk. You know? Or I'm going to do this in the church because I'm quiet. Or that or the other. One of the beautiful things about spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit of the living God is that you grow older and you go from a child to a young person to a father spiritually. You begin to develop shades, I believe, of all kinds of gifts. Not just one. Because your life is bearing testimony to the Spirit of God in you and enabling you to do things in a supernatural way. God doesn't get the glory when somebody stands up to preach a sermon because he may be charismatic or eloquent. God doesn't get the glory. He gets the glory when we are self-effacing and Christ exalting, when we're seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that enables us to do those things that we know we should do, even though we may not be comfortable. Ask God for boldness. That's what Daniel did. 3 times a day he prayed. He was alone in another country. He had lost his family. He had lost his roots. He had lost everything. He even lost his name. But every day praying, opening the window toward Jerusalem, God gave him strength and presence of mind. He was strong in spirit. And that's why he was such an excellent employee. That's why he could face the lion's den and come out respectful of the king on the other side. That's a powerful life. The importance of maturity, the importance of evangelism, also the importance of the fellowship of Christ's people. You know, some of us, perhaps many of us, grew up without a father, a mother. Maybe they were absentee. Maybe our parents were divorced. Maybe your grandparents were already dead when you were born, or they died shortly thereafter. Part of the body of Christ is that we come together as a family, and those without fathers who need a father can find a father. Those who need the tender touch of a mother can find it there. Those who never had the opportunity to go fishing with a grandparent or just to hang out can find it there. That is the body of Christ. Instead of looking at ourselves, those of us with children, and saying, how do we have all these kids? Or those of us without children saying, oh, I wish I had a child. Paul never married. He didn't have a wife. He never had a child. But he was a spiritual father, because his intimacy with the Corinthians was strong. His love for them was overpowering. May our love be that way too. It will be if we fellowship together and we are purposeful in learning how to love one another. But that takes time. It takes effort. The importance of maturity, the importance of evangelism, the importance of fellowship with Christ's people. I must hurry on. Paul declares his love for the Corinthians. Now notice, Paul doesn't just declare his love, he demonstrates his love. Look at verses 16 and following. After declaring his love, Paul goes on to offer these tangible expressions of his love. There are 3 of them I want you to notice. Number one, he commends his life to them as a living example. Look at verse 16. Therefore I exhort you, in light of what he just said, be imitators of me. He commends his own life. As he said in 2 Corinthians, I commend myself to every man's conscience. What Paul meant by that was that when somebody saw his life and his doctrine, they wanted to see, or he wanted to show, integrity. Follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me. Paul said it several times In 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul is not doing this in an arrogant way. He's not saying, I want you to attach yourself to me. He's pointing people to Jesus. I know all my life, early on when I was younger and I heard that sort of thing, I thought, boy, he was really arrogant. I mean, nobody would really say, follow me as I follow Christ. But you know what? Every one of us should be able to say that. That's the point. Because when my life is following as it should Jesus Christ, and I am being filled with His Spirit, and I am mortifying and put to death the deeds of the flesh, then I look like Jesus. And Paul was saying, come along for the ride. Come along for the experience as I pursue Him who pursued me. This should be the goal of all of us. Not so much to say it verbally to somebody, but to get to the point where we don't have to say it. I know growing up, there were many Christians in my life, Christian men who were a father to the fatherless. And there were many, many Christian men and women that I admired. But there were only a few that made me thirsty for the living God. And there is a vast difference between admiring somebody and being thirsty for God as a result of their life. I remember a little short, heavy-set, bald man with big black glasses named Joe Smith. He volunteered for youth ministry at the First Baptist Church in Orlando back in the 70s. He was almost turned down. How could you relate to young people? I mean, look at yourself. You're not charismatic. You're not exciting. Let me tell you something. That man loved those young people. He met them for a Coke or coffee. He got with us all the time. I have never seen such a living, breathing example of Jesus Christ like I did that man. And he is forever etched in my memory. And like Enoch, even though he's dead, his life still speaks. How about you? How about me? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And every one of us ought to make it a goal to be able to say the same thing, because our life is integrated. Well, he commends his life to them as an example in verse 16. Notice in verse 17, he sends Timothy to them as living proof of his love and power. Verse 17, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy as my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul says, not only have I declared my love, I'm going to send Timothy as a representation of my life and ministry. Timothy, of all the people that Paul led to Christ, of all of his spiritual children, no one was closer to Paul than Timothy. Paul poured his life into Timothy. You can read all about it in 1 and 2 Timothy, the pastoral epistles, chapter after chapter. He poured his life into this young man, and Paul is saying, in summary, I am sending you my child, Timothy. I'm sending you my very best. But he also knows me, and he knows my testimony for Christ. And Timothy was a living, breathing example of the power and the influence of the life of the Apostle Paul. And though Paul needed him and Paul depended upon him, he said, I'm sending him. I'm sending my son so that you may experience really an incarnation of me. It's as if I'm there. Well, he sends Timothy to them as an example of his love and the power of the gospel in Paul's life. And then he makes a pledge to return if the Lord will. Look at verse 18. Now some of you have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. Some apparently in the church tried to denigrate Paul, asserting that he would not visit their city again. They started assuming to speak on his behalf. Paul doesn't care about you. That's why he's sending Timothy. They would twist his motives. They would impugn his motives. They would misrepresent him. They would say that Paul dare not face them again. It's like a bully. They could talk a lot, but when it really comes down to doing something, they're cowards. We learn that in school. They thought Paul wouldn't come back and even face them. They had such a high opinion of themselves. But Paul spells it out for them. I shall find out at the end of verse 19, not the words or the talk of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What a magnificent statement. And folks, it's not power to do supernatural things. It's not power to speak in tongues or perform a miracle. Have you ever noticed that Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me? I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink? I was lonely and you visited me? I was in prison. You came. I was naked and you clothed me. Those are the things we need to be about doing. And Paul says, I'm going to come back. My life has power. It's not power because of anything I'm doing. It's power because of the Christ in me. It makes me balanced and symmetrical as a human being. It helps me to understand who I am and who you are and what my responsibility is to you. As a spiritual father, I was reading an article on NPR yesterday about a young man named Max out in San Francisco, California, 13 years old. And Max is not transgendered. He describes himself as agender. Binary. I'm not male, I'm not female. And I was reading this article and I think about all the confusion in our land about who we are and gender identity and this sort of thing and bathrooms that are not male and female. And at the end of that section, I noticed two things. Number one, his parents were by and large absent from his life. And number two, he tried to kill himself, 13 years old. And when asked why, he said, because I don't believe anybody loves me. Paul was a spiritual father. That young man needs a father. He needs a leader. He needs to see some power in somebody else's life that goes beyond simply reciting verses or doctrine. But the living, breathing example, like Timothy was, of the Apostle Paul. May we have discipleship like that. And Paul makes a promise. He makes a pledge. It's conditional. He says, I will come to you soon. I will come back. As General MacArthur said, I will return. I will return if the Lord wills. Paul would never trump God's will. He knew it could change. And notice the last verse. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul was saying, I'm going to come back and I'm going to deal with those, a form of judgment, who keep on impugning my motives, who keep on messing things up in this church. But I'm also coming with love and gentleness. Picture not only of judgment, but of acceptance. Reunion. Paul declared his love, and he demonstrated his love. But his example pales in comparison when we think about the triune God. Paul's life is really a picture of the gospel. He declared it, the word of God, but he demonstrated it through his life. Isn't that what the Father did? Paul declared his intense love for the Corinthians as any loving father would for his children. But God the Father declared his love for his children too. For God so loved the world. Paul demonstrated his intense love for the Corinthians by doing more than simply speaking about it. He sent his beloved and faithful child Timothy to them. Just like the Father, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Father demonstrated love for his elect children by sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, not merely as an example, but as a tangible, incarnate presence of God himself, to die on a cross and be raised to the grave, from the grave, Paul pledged to return pales in comparison to the promise of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, judgment, but have everlasting life, reception. May we be like Paul, because Paul really was like Jesus. May we declare the gospel. May we demonstrate it tangibly. And that's what we will do in a few moments with this supper, as we consider not only the words of our Lord Jesus, but his very body, his blood, his flesh, given for your sins and mine. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would go forth and not return void. Help us to see the wonderful example of the Apostle Paul, his love for the Corinthians. Help us, Lord, to imitate that example. Most of all, help us to see the greatest example in Jesus Christ, God incarnate, that we may receive him, put our faith and trust in him. And for those who have already done that, to feast upon him today in this sacrament. Lord, bless us now as we engage in communion with you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.